Welcome to earnestlycontendingforthefaith.com. Today's date is February 25th, 2026. This is Brother Mike Sutherland. We are continuing our study on the doctrine of eternal security. This is the fourth in this series. What we're going to do today is ask two major questions, and those are, what role, if any, does works play in salvation, and does salvation produce works meet for repentance? Salvation is not of works, period. Works do not produce or maintain salvation. Any good works you do for salvation before you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ are more futile than to try to pour a 50-pound bag of mustard seed into a container during hurricane-force winds without losing a single seed. The strongest condemnation of works-based religion was put forth by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. And we're going to go read those verses now, starting in verse 15 of Matthew chapter 7. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Some very strong verses there from the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, false prophets, false teachers, and deceived disciples gather in ungodly religious groups, deceiving and being deceived in buildings that they call Christian churches, pushing good works as a means to salvation while promoting every form of the vilest, abominable, damnable heresies known to man. Their doctrine that glories in the self-serving, filthy works of men is a stench in the nostrils of God. We have reached a point in America where the wickedness of most Americans is great in the earth, and every imagination of his thoughts and of their hearts is only evil continually. America is ripe for judgment, and much of the blame for it rests in the men behind our pulpits and lecterns and in our apostate and unbelieving American churches. Most of the members in these whited sepulchres and synagogue of Satan will be told by the Lord Jesus Christ, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The message is, do not depend upon your religious works for salvation. The Holy Ghost also forcefully condemned works-based salvation in many of the scriptures that were given to the Apostle Paul by the Holy Ghost. We will now go and read some of those. We're going to look at Romans 3, 26 through 28, Romans 4, verses 1 through 7, Romans 9, verses 32, Romans 9, verses 30 through 32, Galatians 2, verses 16 and 17, Galatians 3, verses 2 through 6, Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, and Titus 3, 5. Romans chapter 3, verse 26. to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is not justified by faith without the deeds of the law. And then in Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, we read this. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. That's Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. Now let's take a look at Romans chapter 9, and we'll start in verse number 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which follow not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Now turn to Galatians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 16 and 17. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let me read that part to you again. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ a minister of sin? God forbid. And then in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 through 6, we read this. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then we have Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. Says this, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it says this, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now what we have just read is 24 different verses and 7 different passages of Scripture, and that should settle the issue. God will not accept anyone's works for salvation, regardless of what their preacher, teacher, or church says. While it is impossible for works to save anyone, salvation will produce works and fruit that will redound unto the glory of God. Godly works are an outward manifestation of an inward saving faith. Let me read that to you again. Godly works are an outward manifestation of an inward saving faith. Works-based salvation manifests itself in many ways. What follows is but six of the many works-based heresies that we run into. Number one, we must work to earn our salvation. Number two, we must work to keep our salvation. Number three, we must have faith plus works to earn salvation. Number four, we can give salvation back. Number five, since we can never be sure of our salvation, we have to keep working for it until the day we die. And number six, if we sin, we lose our salvation. If you look at all six of those that I just gave you, each one of them is some regurgitation of requiring works for salvation. If we have to do something to earn salvation, that is a works-based salvation. If we have to do something to keep salvation, that is a works-based salvation also. And I've already said in the progress of this study here, it is a cinch that if God will not allow us to do works to earn our salvation, He is not going to allow us to do works to keep our salvation. Advocating for faith plus works as a means to salvation is a rejection, folks. It is a rejection of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He done everything on the cross that was necessary for our salvation. It was His works that bought our salvation. Put another way, folks, when you advocate for faith plus works for salvation, you are stating that that work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross was not sufficient. Folks, that is blasphemy. Then we have those that believe you can give your salvation back. This belief may be the most arrogant of all. That means that you believe you can pluck yourself out of the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you, folks, that is not going to happen. And proof of that is contained in John chapter 10, verse 29. Furthermore, can you imagine the utter conceit of trying to evict the Holy Ghost from a tabernacle He occupies? And folks, that tabernacle is your inner being. He occupies, when you come to salvation, the Holy Ghost comes to indwell you permanently. If you believe you can give back your salvation, that means you probably never possess salvation to start with. Someone telling you that you can never have assurance of salvation is religious slavery, folks. It's purely religion. It is a damnable heresy that puts you back into the bondage of the law. It is a false doctrine that is an outright rejection and a repudiation of 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, where we see this written: "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Let me read that for you again. "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that we have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So, it's a no-so salvation, folks. You can know that you are saved, for sure. Then we have those that argue we can lose our salvation if we sin. In its many forms, that is really the doctrine held to by most of professing Christianity today, folks. Most folks believe that you can lose it or give it back, and that just is not scriptural. Many refer to that doctrine as Arminianism. named after a guy named James Arminius, who is falsely charged with claiming that somebody can lose their salvation. What it is, it's a denial of every eternal and everlasting that is applied to the life that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ brings to every believer. Conditional eternal life or conditional everlasting life makes salvation based upon something you do or do not do. Life that can be taken back or given back is not everlasting or eternal. Conditional eternal life and conditional everlasting lives are both contradictions in terms and logic. 1 John deals with the sin in a manner that no other book in the Bible does. We're going to have go into 1 John chapter 3 here in just a moment and read that passage of Scripture to you. And you need to pay real close attention to what it says. And like I said just a moment ago, 1 John deals with sin in a manner that no other book in the Bible does. There are some things in it that are hard to be understood and hard to be received. For those who believe that anyone can lose their salvation because of sin, I would like to ask them, how do you apply 1 John 3:9 to that doctrine? Now, we're going to quote 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, and also 1 John 3:9. Starting in verse 8 of 1 John, chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Whosoever, and now we're up in First John chapter 3, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Let me read it to you again. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. There is a group among the Methodists out there, they're called Wesleyans, that teach the false doctrine of entire sanctification. And one of their proof texts for it is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. That doctrine is also referred to as sinless perfection. The doctrine says, I have not sinned today, I will not sin tomorrow, I cannot sin. Now, how does that line up with 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, where we just read that if we say that we have no sins, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us? This is one of the passages that's hard to be understood. And it's back many years ago when folks would get saved, we'd send them into the first book of 1 John and wouldn't follow up with them. And I think probably that was a big mistake. The Apostle Paul, John, said that if we say we have no sin, then we are liars and the truth is not in us. Folks, that means that John had sin. Does that mean that John lost his salvation? If so, how many times did John lose his salvation? That raises another question. How many times did the Apostle John have to get rebaptized after getting resaved? We know that the Apostle Paul also had a serious battle with sin from Romans chapter 7, verses 4 through 25. Does that mean that the Apostle Paul lost his salvation each time he sinned? If so, how many times did Paul lose his salvation? Did Paul get rebaptized every time he was resaved? Folks, what an impossible scenario that is. That's confusion is what it is. But that is where false prophet and false doctrine take you and leave you in a ball of confusion. So pray tell, what exactly does 1 John 3:9 mean? Admittedly, it is a difficult passage. If we take it quite literally in its immediate context, then no one has ever been or ever will be born of God, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That cannot be. Furthermore, as John has said, if we say we have no sin, then we are liars. I do not normally use commentaries, folks, because most of them are corrupt. In this case, I ran 1 John 3:9 through many of them. I have access to quite a few of them. And without exception, all of them wanted to add the word habitual in front of sin to make it read this way. Whatsoever is born of God doth not commit habitual sin. I reject that because it adds to the Word of God. And when it adds to the Word of God, that's a very serious offense, folks. That can get you in big time trouble with God. Here's what I believe about that passage. If you resort to nothing but a cursory reading of the passage, you will get an ulcer from the frustration caused by your continued lack of understanding. I did for a long time, folks. I done battle with this particular passage. It is imperative that we understand what the new birth does for the born-again believer. When anyone is born again, they receive a new nature. Repeat that. When anyone is born again, they receive a new nature. If you are born again, that new nature is the Spirit of the Holy Ghost that dwells in you. That Spirit of the Holy Ghost is His seed that remaineth in you. That's out of 1 John 3:9. Let us add a little more detail. In 1 John 3, verse 9, the words whosoever, the word him, and the two words he are applied to the born-again believer. The word his in the phrase his seed remaineth in is applied to the Spirit of God. That is the Holy Ghost, folks. And that seed that is in you is the Holy Ghost. If you're looking for the ultimate in assurance of salvation, there it is, folks. I believe 1 John 3:9 is the strongest verse in the New Testament that refutes any doctrine that says you can lose your salvation. If you think about it, it's that Holy Ghost that's in you, and it's Him that is your new nature, and that nature cannot sin, folks. If it cannot sin, then how can you lose your salvation? Now, in reference to 1 John 3, verse 9, I want to offer an extended quote from Pastor Robert Sargent. And here we go. Open up the quote. As with most erroneous doctrines, there is an element of truth to Christian perfectionism. After all, the scriptures are appealed to, at least in part. But that's the problem. Only some of the scriptures pertinent to the Christian life are taken into account. There is a whole body of teaching dealing with the two natures. That's critical, folks. There is a whole body of teaching dealing with the two natures of the child of God and the ongoing conflict between those natures. When a person is born again by the Spirit of God, he does not lose his old Adamic sin nature. However, he is made partaker of the divine nature. Therefore, the believer has two natures, the fleshly and the spiritual. There is nothing holy or good about the flesh. It is carnal, self-seeking, and sinful. It has no redeeming value. On the other hand, there is nothing unholy or deficient about the new nature. It is God's nature and can only be holy. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3, verse 6. Every Christian will experience a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. We see that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, and also in James chapter 4, verse 5. This is a battle royal raging for the control of the believer's life, and the battleground is the mind, folks. Romans 7:23, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23, verse 7. The great apostle Paul, who was perfect according to Philippians 3:15, and yet still striving for perfection, Philippians 3:12, knew this struggle intimately. He described it in detail in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 25. Notice his cry of despair, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? That's verse 24. The next verse answered that question. There is victory. When the Bible makes the statement, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God, it is referring to the new nature. This divine nature is God's nature, therefore it cannot sin. This verse must not be interpreted privately, i.e., by itself, separate from other scriptures. 1 John verses chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, presupposes a Christian can and does sin, and gives the remedy when we do. Perhaps 1 John 2:1 best sums up the matter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteousness. Indeed, a great deal of instruction in the New Testament epistles exhorts believers to sin not, but to live holy, separated, pure lives before God and men. The other side of the coin with this doctrine of entire sanctification is the teaching of falling from grace, the possibility of one losing one's salvation. After all, what happens when someone who is sanctified, sinless, and perfect falls into sin? The logic of Wesleyan reasoning must answer that either he was not saved in the first place, or he has fallen out of salvation. The doctrine of eternal security will be covered in the next lecture. Suffice it to say that the scriptures teach the eternal security of the believer. And he calls out numerous passages of scripture here, and that completes the quote by Pastor Robert Sargent. I think that was a very accurate quote. Now, in closing out this section, let me give you some examples of how the largest Christian cult in the world perverts the gospel. And I'm quoting from a pamphlet called Pillar of Fire and Pillar of Truth. In one statement out of it, it said, Jesus said, it is enough to have faith in him. Jesus said, it is not enough to have faith in him. We also must obey his commandments. Do you see the works-based stuff in that right there? We got to obey his commandments? No, we do not have to obey his commandments to come to salvation. We must put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we will have a desire in our heart to obey the Lord. Another quote from that same document. Since no gift can be forced on the recipients, gifts always can be rejected. Even after we become justified, we can throw away the gift of salvation. Folks, that is heresy. That's not true. You can't throw it away because it's in the Lord Jesus. For you to be able to throw it away, you would have to pluck yourself out of the hand of God. And you're not capable of doing that. No man is capable. The Bible plainly teaches that. Here's another quote from that same pamphlet. Some people promote an especially attractive idea. All true Christians, regardless of how they live, have an absolute assurance of salvation once they accept Jesus in their hearts as their personal Lord and Savior. The problem is that this belief is contrary to the Bible and constant Christian huge problem. They mix what could be sound doctrine with heresy there. I'm a very strong believer and advocate of the doctrine of eternal security, but I am here to tell you folks that if you get involved in open sin that you will not repent of, and there's no evidence or fruit in your life that you are a Bible-believing Christian, you don't have any right to claim eternal security because you don't have it, because it's obvious that you've never exercised saving faith to start with. You cannot get saved and then continue to live like the devil himself, because they'll reach a point where God, according to 1 John chapter 5, he'll take you out of here. No, folks, salvation changes people. And if you see somebody that's in open sin and they stay there and nothing ever changes, they've never been saved to start with. And then for a final quote out of the pillar of fire and pillar of truth, we have this. The Bible makes it clear that Christians have a moral assurance of salvation. God will be true to his word and will grant salvation to those who have faith in Christ and are obedient to him. But, here's the problem, but the Bible does not teach that Christians have a guarantee of heaven. There can be no absolute assurance of salvation. Folks, that is just outright heresy. What that is that's a slap in the face of that passage of Scripture that says that you can know, you can have absolute assurance that you are saved. These things have I written unto you that ye may know that you have eternal life. Now, all six of the heresies I identified previously make salvation a human performance-based doctrine. Once again, all of this is based on the idea that men and women must work for their salvation. From the passage of Scripture that we have read in this short study, we know that God rejects works for salvation. Now, the question comes up is, does salvation produce works that are meet for repentance? And another question connected to that is, does the theological doctrine of eternal security mean anyone who claims to be saved is saved regardless of whether they produce works meet for repentance? And of course, the answer to that is no, it does not. If you're not producing works meet for repentance, you've not been saved. Because when the Holy Ghost comes into you, he's going to work that repentance in you, and you're going to produce works. You will not be able to help but to produce works. So, and to prove that, we're going to read to you some more scriptures and out of Matthew chapter 3, verse 9, Acts 26, verse 20, Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 and 10, 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17, Titus 1, verses 15 and 16, Titus 2, verses 6 and 7, Titus 3, verse 8, Titus 3, verse 14, Hebrews 10, verses 23 and 24, and Hebrews 11, and also in James 2, verses 14 through 26. Let's go to Matthew chapter 3, verse 8. Here is the commandment to those who claim to be saved. This is what we're going to see in these folks. Verse 8 says is, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Now that word meet in Matthew chapter 3 means it's fruits that line up with the fact that you have repented. That's more or less what it means. And then in verse 26 of Acts, verse 20 of Acts 26, we have this, but showed first unto them of Damascus and all Jerusalem and throughout all the coast, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And then probably one of the most quoted passages of Scripture in your Bible is in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. And it not only does it kill the whole doctrine of you having to work for your salvation, it also proves that if you are saved, you're going to produce works. Verse 8 in Ephesians 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Listen to this now. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So, it is God that has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. We will do good works if we're saved. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Notice the emphasis that they are going to produce good works. And then in Second Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, we have this. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Notice it was that the man of God would be furnished unto all good works. If the person is saved, they're going to produce those good works. And then we have Titus chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. And in my Christian life, I've applied this verse to many, many problems that I run into, especially with heretics and apostates they've eaten our churches and stuff up. But this passage of Scripture says it all. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. That's a very strong passage of Scripture, but it does describe the mindset of most of professing Christianity today. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. They're not producing those works that are meet for repentance. And it also closes out to say then that they are reprobate unto every good work. In other words, they've been rejected because of that. They do not believe in God. They have a faith that is not real. And then we have Titus chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Young men, likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. And then in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Notice that the emphasis is those that have believed God in Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Now in Titus 3, verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. That's talking about those works that are meet for repentance, that bring forth fruit in the Christian life. Then we have Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 24. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Then we are in James chapter 2. This is an extended passage of Scripture, but it's very appropriate to what we're talking about here. And this, folks, in James is talking about folks that believe. Start in verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. That's James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. Now, for most of you that have been around Bible-believing Christianity for a while, you know that there's some controversy that exists when we start talking about the book of James as it's related to faith and works. But if you read in context there in James chapter 2, he stresses over and over again that if the faith you claim to have does not produce works, then it is a dead faith. There's nothing to it. You cannot claim to be saved and continue on the path that you were in. You cannot claim to be saved and then not start doing things that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be a change in your life and in your heart. If you claim to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but your life does not manifest the works of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you do not have saving faith. The faith you claim to have does not line up with the scriptures we just read. Now, I did not quote Hebrews chapter 11 because of its length. But you will notice that the phrase by faith is used 15 times in that chapter. In all 15 instances, the faith cited is seen to be producing some specific work. Each of those individuals had saving faith, as proved by the works that it produced. A professed faith that does not manifest fruit and good works is a dead faith that has no claim to eternal security. If your works don't prove you have salvation, you have no claim, no right of claim to eternal security. And I want you to consider those things, and that concludes our study for today. We'll next deal with who are those who possess eternal security and who are those who do not, and that will come later. Thank you for joining us today.